Hey, good morning. The risen and living God wants to have a relationship with you and I. Is that not amazing? As we sing a song like that, to think if that's actually true, if we actually believe that, that the God who is risen and alive and who created us and who has desired for us a life that is so wonderful and beautiful and joyful, if that's true and we believe that, what we've just sung, then don't we just want to be so close to him? Don't you want your relationship with God to be so magnetic that you live life in constant communication, in constant intimate relationship with him, with this this connection that is stronger than anything else in the world? Because if he's actually God, then that is the best possible way to live. That is the route to joy. That is the way that we experience what true life is, the way it is supposed to be. In the midst of a world that has all kinds of different answers for what that looks like, and in the midst of a world that is filled with sometimes hurt and pain and struggles that we all experience. But we're talking in this series that we're continuing on called Grow Up, we're talking about how do we increase that connection that we have with God. How do we increase the intimacy? And what we're talking about are some of the major things that if we polled this place and polled Christians, followers of Jesus, and said, what are some of the things that God has used in your life to strengthen your relationship with him? We're talking about the ones that almost all of us would say at one point or another, this thing or these things would be some of the things that strengthen that relationship that helped us to grow up, to be more like Jesus. And we're all in the process of continuing that kind of growth. And today, I called this morning's message training. One of the things that helps us to grow in our relationship with Christ and strengthen that connection is our training. And really what I want to talk about this morning is discipline, the personal disciplines that we have that help to create a stronger relationship with God. But I didn't call it discipline because many of us, we really don't like that word, and there's connotations that go along with it. We think people who are disciplined are boring, or disciplining ourselves is hard and it's not fun, and it brings these images to our mind of things that we don't really want to do, but we feel like we have to do them, and so, oh, I better get disciplined. And some of us, we think of people in our lives that we think are very disciplined, and sometimes maybe we even feel guilty because they seem like they've got it all together and they always make the right decisions in life, and they've got good lifestyle habits, and they just do everything right, and we feel like we're not as disciplined as we should be or as we could be, and it seems like a lot of hard work, and so maybe there's a little bit of guilt, and maybe there's a little bit of feeling like, I don't know if I can live up to that, or it might be hard to do. But the reason in our lives, in all areas of our lives, that we embrace discipline is to experience a greater reward. The reason why at some point as we mature and we grow up in whatever area of our life that we finally say, yes, I need to be disciplined, I need to incorporate some of these disciplines into our lives, is because we see that discipline will lead us to a greater reward. We'll be able to experience something greater because we've disciplined ourselves. So we do it in all areas of our lives. We do it in school. If we want to get a certain job, or we want to graduate, or we want to be on a dean's list, or we want to get into grad school, then we discipline ourselves to work hard, to study hard in order to get the grades that we need to do what we want to do in life. We do it in our health. You know, if we say, hey, you know, I really would like to lose some weight, then we have to discipline ourselves in what we eat and how much we eat. But if we do that, we think, hey, I can maybe lose some weight. We do it at the gym. We want to be healthy and strong, and so we realize, well, if I want to be healthy and strong, then I need to get in the gym and I need to exercise. But the more I exercise, it'll give me the freedom one day to do things with my body athletically or in work that I can't do if I don't discipline myself. We do it in our financial lives, where we realize that if I discipline myself now, if I create a budget, if I save some money, then later on in life or when I've saved up a certain amount, I am free to do certain things with my money that I wasn't free to do. And oftentimes at the beginning, the discipline seems not so much fun. The discipline itself seems like that's a lot of work, and I got to drag myself to the gym, or I got to practice my musical instrument, do my scales, and all this kind of stuff. And you know, it seems like it can be drudgery. And yet we look forward to the time when we can express a great amount of freedom because of the way that we've disciplined ourselves. That musicians who practice for hours and hours and hours and go through all of that hard work eventually can let the music flow freely from them because of all that discipline, and they get to experience playing these wonderful songs. Athletes who spend hours and hours and hours in the gym and practicing and doing drills and making their body go through all kinds of difficult and strenuous activity, one day can step out and when the game is on, they can perform in a way that just becomes natural because of all of what they've prepared and how they've practiced. And again, the reason why we embrace discipline is so that we can experience a greater reward, an amount of freedom somewhere in our lives that discipline allows us to experience, that allows us to have the joy of now expressing ourselves in one way or another in a way that is joyful and wonderful. And this morning, I want to say that same principle applies in our spiritual lives, that if we are willing to embrace discipline in our spiritual lives, there is great reward in that. And some of us, you know, we might even think, oh, that's kind of weird to think about. Should I be disciplined so that I get a reward? Is that how it should work? Maybe I should just do it because I should do it. But actually, we're going to see this morning a passage where Jesus says that your Heavenly Father will reward you. If there's certain things that you do in a certain way, that there is great reward, and we want to talk about what that reward is. We discipline ourselves. We do things consistently in order that they become habits, and that those habits become our lifestyle, and they form significant parts of who we are. And that's what we want to talk about in terms of our spiritual life today. And my hope is, not only this week, but through this series, that we would be growing up and building these kinds of disciplines and lifestyle choices into our lives so that we experience this great, wonderful connection with God that is always growing and getting closer and closer to the point where we experience great joy in our life. And so this morning, as we talk about these disciplines, please don't get stuck on, oh, these are just these horrible things that I have to do that are going to be hard and not make me feel so good and make me feel guilty or be a drag on my life. These are things that if you implement in your life will lead you to greater intimacy with Jesus, will lead you to greater joy as you live out what it looks like to live with God and to have that just strong, strong connection that lives in all areas of your life as God's spirit is fostered inside of you. And that's what this is all about. If you want to turn with me then to Matthew chapter 6, we have been talking through the Sermon on the Mount, and we're continuing with that, again, talking about things that God uses in our lives to help us grow with Him. And here Jesus is going to share with us through a pattern of teaching a way not to approach discipline and a way that we can approach discipline. And as we're going to start reading in here, I'll tell you, there's a pattern here that emerges. And Jesus is going to give us three examples of disciplines, and those aren't the only disciplines that we might foster in our lives, but there are three that he gives us example. And this is what Jesus does. He's going to say, when you blank, so when you give, when you pray, when you fast, and then he's going to say, what is done for show, what you do in your life to try and prove to other people that you are a good person, and look how disciplined I am. I give, and I pray, and I fast. If that's the way that you approach it, then that's its own reward. And that's its only reward. If we become disciplined just so that we look like on the outside we are conforming and we're being quote-unquote good people, then Jesus is going to say that's its own reward. Other people look at you, they might applaud a little bit, they might think that you're a good person. That's all you get if that's the way you approach these disciplines. And then he's going to say what is done in secret is seen and rewarded by God. What you do to say, hey, everybody, look at how good I am, and didn't you see how generous I am? That has its own reward. People might applaud you, and then it's over. But what is done in secret, that is what is done privately between you and God in your heart and your soul, just for Him, will be seen by God in secret and will be rewarded by God. There is a greater reward. We embrace the discipline because we know that there's a greater reward. And here Jesus brings it up and says, you're going to experience a great reward. And we're going to talk about in just one second what that looks like. Notice that when Jesus starts this, he says when and not if. He is assuming that these are disciplines that we are going to apply. And you're going to notice as we go through this, most likely there's going to be one or two areas where you say, for me, I'm not at the point of when yet. You know, when you do this, assumes that you just always do this. Of course you're going to do this. And some of us, we're going to look at this and say, you know, it's more like if I give, if I choose to give this week, if I choose to pray this week, if I choose to fast, it's not yet automatic. And if that's you today, please don't feel like this is some kind of guilt trip or made to make you feel inadequate. These are things we're all growing on, and Jesus is talking primarily to a religious audience, and he's going to transform what they're talking about, but he's inviting all of us to grow as we experiment and get better at these kind of disciplines. And I want to tell you that if some of the things we talk about this morning are foreign to you, they're not part of your life, they're not a discipline that you've incorporated, then again, this is not going to be a drag on your life. You have a great opportunity to experience this great, wonderful relationship with Jesus on another level if you haven't yet. And if you'll try it, if you'll give them a shot, even say, hey, for the next few months, I'm going to give this a trial shot, I believe that you'll be rewarded and that it is going to make all the difference in your life. And so what Jesus is going to say is, this is not about outward conformity. This is not just about looking the part and other people being able to acknowledge that. And then he's going to go and say, this is about your inward life, your secret life between you and God, your relationship. It's about your heart. It's about placing ourselves before God so that he can transform us. And when we talk about these private personal disciplines that we engage in, that is the purpose of them. It is not to check off the list. Hey, I read my Bible today and I prayed today and I did this today. Those things that we do are time that we spend placing us before the living, one true God and allowing him to work in our lives. So here's the principle. Here's the reward that I think Jesus is talking about. Private discipline leads to increased intimacy. That's what I think he's talking about. And I'll unpack this a little bit as we go through an example. I think what he's saying is, if you're willing to sacrifice and discipline yourself and put yourself through these disciplines before God, you will grow in your trust of him. And as your trust grows, you will grow in intimacy with him. And so our principle is not, hey, read your Bible once a day, check it off the list, you'll become a better Christian. Our principles are, put yourself before God in such a way that you allow him into that deepest, most sacred, secret part of your life and allow him to work. Allow him to change you. And these disciplines are simply just tools to allow us to do that. So let's start reading. We'll go through some examples of how Jesus teaches us this in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1. He says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, and that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." He starts off and he says, literally, don't go and toot your own horn. And our first example is this, it's giving. Here's what Jesus is talking about, the context. The Jews that he's teaching first in the context here in the Sermon on the Mount, the way that they would give would be right off the top of whatever income that they had, they would bring a portion to the temple. That portion was to make sure that the work of God that happened to the temple would continue and be funded and they would have enough for it. In Christian circles, we have taken this principle and run with it in terms of the church. We come and we give and we make sure that the ministries of the church are taken care of and the work of the gospel can continue by the people who come and appreciate it. And so the Jews would come to the temple and they would give right off the bat anywhere from 10 to 18% to the temple. That was their automatic give. The first thing they did with their income, their money, whatever they made, they would come and they would bring 10 to 18% of what they made to make sure that the temple work continue. And then what Jesus is addressing here is when they came to the temple with that offering, they would go above and beyond that and they would give to people who are needy. There would often be people around the temple who would be begging, who didn't have enough money for food or shelter, whatever it would be. And so they would come with their 10 to 18%, depending on how you interpret certain passages in the Old Testament. And then on top of that, they would give to people who are needy. And this is throughout Scripture. The ways that God asks us to give is to the work of the gospel, the work God is doing in the world, again, now for us, the church, and then to people who are needy. And Jesus is saying here, if you come and you come to bring your temple tithe and then you see people and you're going to give to these needy people, don't toot your own horn. Don't do it so that everybody else we'll see if that is your intention, if that's your motivation, is for you to look good or for you to feel good about what you've done, then you need to understand that that is your only reward. There's no reward from your Heavenly Father. But then he turns it around and he says, but if in secret you'll go to your Father, that means just privately, if this becomes a heart issue between you and God, and you give because of your relationship to him, then your Heavenly Father will reward you. That's amazing. What is the reward? What do we think the reward is? We can find some people who in today's culture might say, hey, if you give to God, if you give to, you know, the church and to needy people, then God will give you more money. And I don't think that's actually what he's talking about, the reward. If we actually skip down a little bit to verse 21 of chapter 6, Jesus continually teaching about money, he says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You see, Jesus teaches more about money than he does about any other topic except himself. He teaches more about money than he does about heaven or hell or any other ethical situation. And here's why. Because Jesus knew that in our world, money has the power or the temptation to steer us away from our allegiance to God like nothing else does. Money has this power over so many of us for us to think that we should depend on money. And what Jesus is doing here is saying you need to depend on God. And one way that you can grow in your trust for God is to be reminded that he gives you everything. And a great way to do that is right off the top, give to him. Not because somebody else will see it, not even because there's a need. I mean, that's a different sermon. You know, a lot of us, we are need givers. We see a sad commercial for World Vision. We say, oh, I should do something. Maybe we come to church and we say, wow, the church needs ministries to go, and so we should give to the church. And when we have that feeling, we give. And that's important, and that's something that we should do. But what Jesus is actually teaching here is you need to be generous for your own heart's sake, for your own spiritual life's sake. And the reward, I think what he's saying here when he says where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, is you will see that when you become a generous person towards the things of God, your heart becomes more aligned with his heart. Your priorities become his priorities. Your treasure goes there, and then your heart follows it too. And the great reward is that we start to trust in God more. We start to give him, even from our finances, and we start to peel off that that unhealthy relationship we have with money. Jesus here is trying to point us towards the fact that generosity is a remedy for the unhealthy relationship that many of us have with money. That we will trust money. Money will give me the life that I want or need. Money provides for me. And instead, Jesus is calling us to trust him. And so when we engage in the act of giving, the discipline of giving, we're essentially saying, God, I trust you more than this money that I'll give to you. I trust you. And remember, the reward, greater trust that leads to increased intimacy with God. This is the relational aspect that we get, even with being generous. Now, when you hear that, there is a whole bunch of us in this room, and this is natural, that we feel a tension. When somebody gets up and talks about generosity or giving money, we feel a tension. We feel like, oh, I don't know about that. And do you know what that is? That tension that we feel when we hear about, oh, you should give money, and here's, you know, the guy at church again, of course, who's asking for money. This is why it's for you, for your heart, for your soul, because that tension that we feel, not wanting to part with our money or give up our money, That is our allegiance or our trust in money in tension with our trust with God. That tension we feel is that part of us that says, oh, I do kind of rely on money. I need this money or I want this money and I don't know if I can part with it. And as I said, Jesus teaches on money so much because he knows that this is one of the entities in this world that has such a power to grab our allegiance away from God and for us to start trusting in money and our wealth instead of trusting in God. And it is a barrier for us in our growth when we're unwilling to be generous, when we're unwilling to give to God and other people who are needy. So here's my challenge, is that we would submit our finances, our income, and become priority percentage givers. to say right off of the top, my priority in my income will be giving to God, and I'm going to do that based on a percentage so that consistently I will foster the discipline of generosity. Every time I have an income, I will give off the top this percentage that I, in my heart, can be happy and joyful giving to God because I trust him more than I trust my money. And as that trust increases, our intimacy with God increases. Now, quickly, let me tackle three of the most common excuses that I hear for people who don't think that they can give right now. Number one, things are tight. Things are just too tight. I've got, you know, payments. I've got the car payment. I've got my rent or my mortgage, my student loan. I've got, you know, my family has certain needs. We're saving up for a vacation. We're trying to pay this off. We've got to pay these bills. The electricity is going up, all these kind of things. We say, it's just too tight. There's just no room in the budget. And when that's our mindset, what we've done is instead of giving God the priority in our finances, we're giving him what's left. Well, if there's something left over after I get whatever everything that I need or want. And when that's our mindset, we are saying that we trust money first and God later. So I need my money, and God, you can have some if it's left over. But when we flip that around and say, the first thing I'm going to do with my money is I'm going to give it to God, I'm going to give it to people who are in need. We flip the script and say, God, I trust in you. And the reality is that when things are tight, I mean, it's easy to tighten your budget. You know what I mean? Like, it's easy to fill it up with all kinds of things that we pay for. But a lot of those things are our own lifestyle choices. And for many of us, we choose things that we don't need, and there's nothing wrong with enjoying the things that God has given to us. But if we do that at the expense of saying, I can't give, then our priorities are out of whack, and our mindset is out of whack, and it's going to cause us problems with our relationship with God. It's going to be a barrier in our intimacy, because what we're saying is, I don't really trust you. The budget's too tight right now. The second one is like it is, say, I'm in debt. Well, I can't give because I'm in debt. You know, once I pay off the debt, then I can give. Once I get the car paid off, once the credit cards are cleaned up, once the student loans are paid off, then I'll be able to give a percentage of my income. But right now, I'm just in debt, so I shouldn't be able to give. And one of the reasons why we get ourselves into debt is because we drastically need a perspective change in the first place. And it goes back to the thing that we just said, that we rely on money, and so we go borrow it, and sometimes we leverage ourselves and our debts to the highest amount, so that they're so oppressive on us that we feel like, I can't be generous, I can't give. And the remedy to that is turning, again, our perspective around and saying, I'm going to trust in God, not in the money that I can borrow. And so if you're in debt, it's all the more reason why you need to give, because you need a worldview change. And who's providing for you and what priorities there are in life. And yeah, clean up your debt so that you can be more generous in the future, so you have more room in your budget to give to the causes that you think are really important. The third excuse, sorry about this, but I'm a student, right? I'm a student. This doesn't count for students, does it? Because, you know, we have all this money we have to pay for education and tuition and all this kind of stuff. And yeah, I'll give when I'm not a student anymore. Listen, don't wait until you're no longer a student to create good habits in your spiritual lives. And I know, you know, there's some of you who don't work all year round and you don't always have an income every month and those kind of things. But when you're working in the summers, when you're creating an income, when you have that part-time job, will you have enough faith to say, yes, I'm a student. Yes, it's hard to get by. And yeah, I don't have that much. But I will trust in God with the first of whatever I get. And that's what it comes down to. Will you foster this discipline that creates a trust in God in an area in our lives, in our society, that so often robs us of trusting God? Listen, if this is something that you want to make a practice of and be consistent with, and you want to give to the ministry here that you believe in, that what God is doing, we want to help you with that. And again, this is not just because, well, the church needs money and we have expenses and all that kind of stuff. This is for your own spiritual growth, to be able to invest in kingdom spiritual things for your relationship with God. It's important for you. And there's a lot of ways you can do that consistently. There are envelopes each week in the chairs in front of you that you can write a check, and then you can put your name on there, and we'll get you a tax return. We have at our Connect Center forms that you can fill out for automatic deposit in terms of givings. And so you can say every month, I want to make sure this comes out, to make it easy for yourself to say, I want to make the decision to be a priority percentage giver. I want to trust God with my income, with my finances. Number two, second example, verse 5, Jesus says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you." I want to ask you if you will be willing to trust God with your perspective. And if you look at this and you think of how he asks us to pray, and you read through this, and again he says, you know, don't get out there and pray. And the Jews had times of the days that they would stop, and wherever they are, they would pray. And he said, you know, some of them make sure that they're in the street corners or the synagogues, the places where everyone will see them, and, oh, look at how spiritual this person is, and they can pray so well. He says, you know, if that's the case, that's all the reward they get. But you go secretly, privately, just you and God, and go and pray. And when we pray the way that Jesus teaches us to pray, our whole perspective is going to change. And I want to ask you if you will give God the priority of the first few minutes of each of your day and to pray like this. Will you be willing to allow him to change your perspective for the day by the way that you pray? Look at this prayer, a couple of really quick things. We don't have time to completely dissect this, but number one, Jesus continually talks about us speaking to God in terms of he's our Father, that we have this intimacy. It reminds us that this is going to bring you into intimacy. You're not just out in the synagogues with these fancy prayers, saying all the right things and quoting scripture and making sure you sound good. Come to God like he's your Father, like he's Dad. And then look, even in secret, you go into your closet, you go into your room, you kneel down and pray, however you do that. Even in secret, look how this whole prayer is plural. Our Father, give us this day, forgive us our debts, lead us not into temptation. Even when we are in secret, we are still connected to the greater body, to our brothers and sisters, that we are not alone. We have this great family intimacy, intimate dynamic where we think of other people. And we see that Jesus, he actually comments after he teaches his followers how to pray. And the one thing that he focused on in his commentary is that you forgive others their trespasses and that your heavenly Father would forgive you. Imagine every day you prayed this kind of prayer: God, your kingdom come and your will be done in my life. Today, use me for your purposes, not my purposes. Today, God, this is all about you and not about me. Today, God, I'm going to live out of the reality that I can forgive anybody that wrongs me because you've forgiven me. And to allow that kind of gospel message to permeate your prayer life such that your perspective changes. You say, God, I'm going to change. I'm going to trust my perspective to you in prayer. And when we come to prayer in God and we allow him to change us, to transform us so that we go out into the day and say, God, today this is about your kingdom. Wherever I go, whatever my job is, whatever classes I have, whoever I'm around, God, your kingdom come. Yeah, give me what I need today and let me go follow you. Will you trust God with your perspective? Would you allow your prayer life to look at that? Would you give him 15 minutes each morning where you just get down quiet and say, God, today I'm gonna pray through my day. Your kingdom come. Your grace and love and forgiveness come through me. May I be an agent of your good news wherever I go. Take my perspective on my day. It's not about me today. It's about you. And that would change everything in our lives if we would be willing on a regular, consistent basis. Try it. I know some of you say, oh, I got to get up a few minutes early. Do I have to do it in the morning? Not really, you don't, but try it. Just 15 minutes. Try it for a couple of weeks. 15 minutes before you leave the house, if that's not something you normally do. Read a passage of scripture, come before God, reflect on it, and pray, God, your kingdom come. And think about what that would mean in your day if you actually ushered in God's kingdom, his way of living, in whatever you do, however you do it. Number three, the final example, verse 16 says, and when you fast, his third example is fast. I mean, right off the bat, that's a little bit too convicting, isn't it? And when you fast, or if you fast, will you fast? Do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Fasting, one of the reasons that we fast, we take time off of eating a meal. We skip a meal or we skip a day's worth of meals. And it reminds us that in our daily lives, as we rely, our bodies rely on food, our most basic sustenance, that really our souls rely on God. He is our sustenance. That just as our bodies crave and need nourishment from food, we need even more our souls to be fed from God. And when we fast and our stomach starts rumbling and we feel like, wow, I'm hungry, and we feel like just reaching out and grabbing something to eat, it reminds us that that's the way our spiritual lives should look like with God. That on an ongoing basis, we should long after him. He should be our appetite. I want more of him. I want more of him. I need him. I can't get through the day without him. And when we feel the weakness and the hunger, we think, yes, God, I need you more. And we turn to prayer instead of food in those moments and ask God to be our source of nourishment in the deepest, most secret parts of our lives. And when Jesus teaches this, he says, if you go out and all you're doing is, oh, look how good, I mean, I'm enduring all this pain and fasting. I haven't eaten in a whole day and making it look like, you know, you're giving up so much. He's saying, you're completely missing the point. And if people think, wow, you're so great, look what you've done, that's your only reward. Because actually in fasting, you're supposed to be this great, joyous reward of once again being reminded of how much you need God and how you feast on him, how you enjoy him, how you need him, and how he is there for you. So don't go around thinking, wow, look how good I am, and I'm moping around because I'm so hungry, because I'm such a good Christian, because I fast so much. He says, no, anoint your head and, you know, wash up, make yourself look good, go on about, because this is between you and God, reminding you of how much you need him. And so some of us will take maybe a meal off a week or a day every month where we will fast. Or sometimes we fast from things that, you know, are just compulsions to us, or things that we take for granted. It could be a certain technology, or it could be your morning cup of coffee, where you go without something to say, God, I want our relationship to be like that. I want it to be automatic, that I just always run to you. I need you in everything. I never want to miss a moment with you. So the question is, will we submit? Will we give him our appetite? We say, God, I want my strongest appetite to be for you. Not for the things of this world, not for money, not even for food, which I need. I want my strongest appetite to be for you. Will you give God your appetite? And so again, here's our application. Will God be your primary provider? Will you decide that you're going to be a priority percentage giver? God, first thing I do with my income is give you some of it and make that a consistent part of your life, as you reminded that God is your primary provider. Will you give him the authority to be your primary perspective? And through your prayer, be asking that God's kingdom come, even in your life and your heart, that he might continually change you so that you can be the agent of his kingdom that this world needs to see. And would you allow God to be your primary appetite? Perhaps there's something that you could fast from that would remind you that you need God just as much as you need food, just as much as you need water, even more so your soul needs Jesus every moment, every breath. And listen, again, don't look at these and say, wow, these seem like hard things. I've never given money away consistently before. I've never fasted. My prayers are usually quick, and sometimes I forget. And don't think this is just, well, now you have to do all these things and automatically. But listen, there is great reward. And when we discipline ourselves, Jesus is saying, your Heavenly Father wants to give you a reward. And I believe that that reward is greater intimacy with him, that you might trust him with your money and your perspective and your appetites and the way that you think, your worldview and your relationships. And you could go on and on and on. And the more you trust him with those things and say, God, I'll do things your way and I'll make these things part of my lifestyle, the more you see Jesus in your own life and say, I can trust you and you are good, and you draw closer to him. I'll finish with this last illustration. If I think about the people in my life that I look up to and say, wow, that is someone who has an unshakable faith, just they've grown up and become somebody that can is so intimate with Jesus and has implemented some of the things we're talking about in this series. One of my heroes is my mom. And one of the stories that I found out years later, she told me as I was asking her some questions, she told me a story of when our family was going through some rough times and we had lost my dad. She found herself as a single mom and, you know, making ends meet every month was just every month. It was a question. How is the mortgage going to get paid? And how are the expenses going to get paid? And she went through a lot of trying to hold the family together and just keep things afloat. And she worked as hard as she could, but there were a lot of times where, you know, the money ran out. There just wasn't enough to go around. And she said to me once, as I asked her about this, she said, "Dave, in those months and in those years when things were difficult and when I would go to church and when they would pass those plates around and I had a choice and I looked at this check that I had written of the top percentage of what I made and I had to decide whether or not I was going to put that check in the plate when it came around and give that money to God, there were moments where that was so difficult because giving that check meant I didn't know how we were going to pay for groceries or the mortgage or keep the lights on." And she says, "There were times where it was such a difficult thing to put that check in, but I made it a priority to give a percentage of my income right off the top consistently." And she gave. And do you know what she said after that time, looking back on that time? She said, "Dave, I'll tell you this." And she's not one to, she'd probably be upset when I tell you this, but it's too late now. She said, "Dave, looking back, I have never been so well taken care of as when I knew that God was taking care of everything. I have never been so well taken care of as when we had nothing and we still gave and we knew that He would take care of us." And that is how you know you're growing in your faith and your trust, is when you get to that point where you say, "God, I am willing to give this to You because You're my priority. You are my provider. You're my perspective. You're my greatest appetite. And I know that I'm best taken care of when I have a great faith in You." And wouldn't you love for your relationship with God to look more and more and more like that? I would. To have that trust grow and grow and grow to the point where you see this great intimacy and say, "You know, the greatest thing that I experience is when I know that I can just give everything to God, whether it's my time, my prayers, my money, my appetite, everything. And know that in Him I find the greatest joy, real, true life." That's my hope for you as you try and implement some of these disciplines in your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You so much that You are trustworthy. We thank You that You're faithful. We thank You that You are a good provider. You have the ultimate perspective, and You are our sustenance. God, I pray that as some of these things are intimidating for many of us, that You would help us to implement these disciplines, not just so that we can check them off and say that we've done them, or for other people to look at us and think we've done a good job of being good Christians, but God, that we might grow in our trust for You and our intimacy with You. We thank You for that great reward. We love You so much, and it is such a joy to experience You in this way. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.